and now your evangelist, Richard Carlson.
Confidence at the coming of Jesus. My friends, the Word of God clearly teaches that it is a fact that Jesus shall come again. We do not know when His coming is going to be. Men over the years, as far back as the early 1900s, and perhaps even back farther than that, but it has always been the case that people have tried and have actually set dates and predicted the second coming of Christ. One such date that was given many years ago was the year 1914. The false teaching went out and many people were convinced that Jesus was going to return in 1914. And there are people who contend that He did. Matter of fact, there is a doctrine that exists to this day that teaches that the destruction of the old ancient city of Jerusalem in A.D. 70 in Matthew 24 was the second coming of Christ. And people have taught that at that time the judgment occurred and the dead have already been raised. Well, my friend, there's only one problem with that doctrine, and that is simply everything. The second coming of Jesus did not occur with the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. As Jesus discussed in Matthew chapter 24, that was headed up by General Titus and the Roman army. If that event had been the second coming of Christ, then you and I would not be sitting in this comfortable building this morning in these pews. You and I would already either be in heaven or in hell. And we know that it was not the second coming of Christ because the dead have not yet been raised. The last time that I drove by the cemetery here in town, the graves were not open. And so I know that the second coming of Christ has not yet taken place. But have you thought about how that approximately one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament deal either directly or indirectly with His coming again? Paul declared it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verses 16 through 18. When he talks about how that the trump of God shall sound, and the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And let us notice that phrase that Paul uses in these verses, rising to meet the Lord in the air, shows that Jesus Christ is not coming back to this earth the second time. Even though, again, we have so many people that believe to this day that when Jesus returns, that He is going to return to the old ancient city of Jerusalem, and that He is going to set up His earthly kingdom and reign 1,000 years. But that is not what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. Paul said, we will rise to meet Him in the air. Jesus is through with this earth, the earth itself. The earth is not going to be renovated. It is not going to be fixed up into some kind of lasting paradise upon which the redeemed will live and everybody will just be happy and get along forever and ever. Now, the Jehovah's Witness false doctrine teaches that. But my friends, Jesus is not returning to this earth. He will have no need to return to this earth. He has no reason to return to this earth. But we will rise to meet Him in the air. But Peter also affirmed that Jesus is coming again in such passages as 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 and 10 through 14. Where here Peter deals with those that he calls scoffers, knowing this, that in the last days scoffers shall come and say, where is the promise of His coming? In other words, people are going to come along and say, well, preacher, you keep talking about the second coming of Christ. You people in the Lord's church, the church of Christ, you keep talking about the second coming of Christ. Where is He? We haven't seen Him. Well, friends, I can tell you exactly where He is. He is in heaven. He is at the right hand of the throne of God. And the reason why we haven't seen Him is He has not yet come. But He is going to come. Matter of fact, if you look on down at verses 10 through 14 of 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is going to tell us that the earth and all of the elements and all the works that are therein are going to be burned up, are going to melt with fervent heat. And seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons then ought ye to be? So when Peter uses the term burned up, when Peter uses the expression melt with fervent heat, and when Peter uses the word dissolved, dear friend, that does not sound at all to me like the earth is going to remain and be here when Jesus comes back the second time. And so then, when we look at how easily and clearly the Bible establishes this fact, we need to realize that there are also many questions that people will raise and questions that we even ask ourselves regarding His second coming. For example, we ask, when? Well, my friends, my answer is, I do not know. And the reason why that I do not know is because the Bible does not tell me so. The Bible does not tell me, nor does your Bible tell you, exactly when Jesus is going to return. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13, as well as in chapter 24 and verses 34 through 36, Jesus says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, neither the angels, neither the Son, but my Father only. And then we literally scratch our heads in amazement. And we wonder how in the world anybody could be so bold as to proclaim to the world, I know when Christ is going to come. Or people who would say, well, we know that Jesus is going to return on such and such a date. But my friends, He does not tell us when He is going to come. The Father does not tell us when He is going to come, but the Scriptures do clearly bear out that it is just a simple biblical fact that it is going to occur. But another question that we ask is, what is the Lord going to do when He comes? Well, first of all, He is going to raise the dead. When a person's spirit leaves the body, that is a separation. Death has taken place. And death, physical death, is not that which is going to last forever. Because the Bible says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Friends, there are certain people who teach, and there are certain people who say that when you die, that death ends all things, that you're annihilated, you completely go out of existence. But the Bible nowhere knows anything of the doctrine of soul sleeping, because the spirit or the soul of man lives on forever. The spirit returns back unto God who gave it. And so in that last and great day, the graves are going to be opened. And the body that goes into that grave is the body that is going to come forth from that grave. Now, it will not be the same old fleshly body, because at the same token of the Lord raising the dead, he will also change the living. In 1 Corinthians chapter 51 and verses 51 through 55, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And Paul goes on to talk about how that this mortal shall put on immortality and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. And so when the mortality has put on the immortality and this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So my friends, there is going to be a change that will take place of our body. And that change that will take place means that the new body that we will have will not be a physical body that decays. It will not be a body that will grow old anymore. It will not be a body that will die anymore, or that will feel sorrow, or that will cry, or will feel any more pain. Because John tells us in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 that all of these things shall be done away, that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We do not forget, but rather we remember the one lesson that Brother McDaniel brought to our attention that we studied one night during our gospel meeting, and that is how that the Bible clearly affirms that the redeemed will know one another in heaven. And so we will have all new bodies that will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But also, my friends, when our Lord returns at his second coming, he is going to return as judge. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. I'm not going to turn to this passage and read this because it is a lengthy reading. But allow me to take what Jesus says in these verses and summarize them and put them into my own words, if I may. But what is taking place in Matthew 25 in verses 31 through 46? As our Lord is presenting the view and the picture of the judgment scene, he talks about when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and how that when he returns that all nations shall be gathered before him, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. The sheep on the right hand and the goats upon the left, and he will say to those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me food or meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you came unto me. And then the Lord goes on to point out how that the righteous will then say unto him, Lord, when saw we thee hungered or sick or naked or in prison? Or when did we see you in need of all of these things? And when did we minister unto your needs? And how did we do all of these things, Lord? And then he will say, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. But then also he will then say to those upon his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And with them it is going to be just the opposite. For I was in hunger, and ye gave me no meat or no food. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. I was sick, and I was in prison, all of these things, and ye did not come and minister unto me. And they too will ask the same thing, and the Lord will say, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye did it not unto me. And then when you come down to the very final verse of Matthew 25, the Lord will say in reference to the wicked, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. But in reference to the righteous, he says, these will go away into life everlasting or life eternal. But my friends, when our Lord returns for his second coming, not only will he raise the dead and change the living and will judge mankind, but we also learn that his word, the word of God, will be the standard of judgment. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, when you go and read and study throughout the book of Revelation, John gives the picture of the judgment scene, and he says, and the books were opened. Well, what are going to be the books that will be opened by which you and I will be judged? No doubt it has to refer to the books of the New Testament, the law that we live under, because Jesus said, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So, my friends, our standard of judgment in that last and great day is not going to be our opinion. We are not going to be judged on the basis of whether he was a good old boy or a good old girl and this kind of thing. But we are going to be judged by the standard, by the Word of God. Did I do the will of my Father which is in heaven, or did I fail to do the will of my Father which is in heaven? And so, brethren, we need to ask this question as well, knowing that all of these things are going to occur and to take place. How is the Lord going to find us when he returns? And what type of condition will the Lord find you, my dear friend, when he returns? When my Lord returns, how is he going to find me? Well, Jesus is going to find some when he returns that will have been ashamed of him all their life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 28. And the Bible teaches that those who are ashamed of him, those who do not love him, those that never obeyed the gospel, those who do not love his word, those who do not love his church, those who have not loved their own soul enough to try to do something about saving their soul, the Lord says concerning these people, of them will I also be ashamed when I come. Well, my friends, what, first of all, does it mean to be ashamed of the Lord? Well, it simply means that those who are ashamed of Him in the last and great day are those who all along through their life refuse to keep His commandments. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." In the American Standard Version, "If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments." So it all boils down to this, dear friends. Do we love the Lord? Do we truly love Him so much that we will gladly do what He says? And then there are others who are who give evidence of their being ashamed of the Lord by the simple fact that they deny Him by their words, just like Simon Peter did in Matthew 26 and verses 69 through 75. Here is Peter, who all along had been a faithful disciple, a faithful follower of the Lord. Peter loved his Lord, and the Lord loved Peter. But when Jesus made the very startling announcement to the disciples that one of you shall betray me, and when Jesus said, "Peter, before the cock crow or before the rooster crows twice, thou shalt deny me three times," that you know who I am. When Jesus spoke those words to Peter, can we imagine the shock that Peter must have felt? Have we ever stopped to really consider how that must have made Peter feel? Peter said, "Lord, I would never deny thee. Lord, I'll die with you first. Lord, I'll go to prison with you, but I will never deny thee." Jesus wasn't arguing with Peter, but Jesus firmly, "Oh yes, Peter, you'll deny me." And so when you get to Matthew 26 and verses 69 through 75, here is Peter out in the palace court or the courtyard, and the damsel comes by. This man was also with Jesus in Nazareth of Galilee. But the Bible says Peter denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And then another one comes along. "Oh yes, this man is one of them, for his speech gives him away. He's a Galilean, all right." Peter again, "I do not know the man." So the rooster begins to crow, and another one comes by and says again, "This man is one of them." And by now the Bible says that Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And the cock crows. Now, brethren, the thing I want us to think about is the portion of the Scriptures that tells us that Jesus turned and looked upon Peter. Can you imagine now how bad Peter has got to be feeling by now? Not only knowing that he has denied three times that he knows Jesus, but that he did it to the point of cursing and swearing, and now the Lord is gazing his vision upon Peter. The Lord himself turns and is looking toward Peter, and Peter knows the Lord's looking at him. And the Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. So, brethren, there's so many people in their life this very day that's just like Peter. They curse the name of God. They curse the name of the Lord. They swear by His name. And I don't want to be misunderstood, and I don't want anyone to think that I'm being ugly or unkind toward anyone. But you know just as well as I do that you can go out here in this old world and you hear so many people speak the name of God and then they connect the word D-A-M-N to that name of God. And God's last name is not D-A-M-N. And I'm not being ugly, I'm not being unkind, but that's just the way the world is. The world will curse, the world will swear, and blaspheme the name of our precious God and Savior. So some deny Him by their words. But yet there are others who will deny the Lord by simply their manner of life, not just by their words. Paul, in writing to Titus, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, and every good word reprobate. So here is the thing. A person can go down into the waters of baptism and pretend to put on Christ and just go through the motion and come up out of the water. And here is a person that can profess and say all day long, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. They can profess to be a Christian, but do they act like one? Or do their words and do their deeds prove and show otherwise? And then yet there are others that simply deny the Lord by rejecting His word altogether. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. And so others will be ashamed and will find out that they have been ashamed, but it will be too late to do anything about it, because they rebelled at the commandments of the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. Friends, let me ask you this question this morning. How important is it to come to the knowledge of God and obey the gospel? This is how important it is. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, and to you that are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, now listen to what He says, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now what is going to happen to these people that have never known God and that never were baptized for the remission of their sins and put on Christ in baptism and become a New Testament Christian, a member of His church? What is going to happen to these individuals? Paul goes on to say, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So here are people that have refused to keep His commands. They've denied Him by their word. They've denied Him by their manner of life. They've denied Him by rejecting His word. They've rebelled at the commandments of the gospel. But there will also be those that will be ashamed because they trod under the foot the Son of God. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. The Hebrew writer gives the stern warning of those that count the blood of His covenant an unholy thing, and they've done this to despise the Spirit of grace. No doubt to despise the Holy Spirit who's the revealer of the truth in the first place, John 16 and verse 13. In other words, they take the Son of God down off the cross and they throw Him down on the ground and they step on Him, they walk all over, they trod Him underfoot and treat Him just like dirt. That's what it means, friends, to trod underfoot the Son of God. That's how the world views Jesus Christ. And so here are people that stop living for Jesus. They turn back to the sin of the world. Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 20 through 22 about escaping the pollutions of the world, and they become entangled again therein. And he said the latter end is worse than the beginning, and then he gives these two examples. And let me tell you that neither example is a pretty sight. He said it's just like a dog that returns to its own vomit again and a sow that was washed to its wallowing in the mire. If you have ever seen a dog turn around and eat what it just threw up, it's not a pretty sight. And you take somebody that may take an old sow and wash that sow and clean her up and get her looking pretty good. And you turn that old sow loose, what is she going to do? She's going to jump right back in the mud hole. And that's the way some folks do about trying to live a physical and spiritual life. Some people go down into the waters of baptism and they may be faithful for a while, and then they decide, this is not the way I want to live. I want to go back to the world where I can do anything I want to do. And they're just like the dog turning back to its vomit and the sow jumping back in the mud. They turn and jump right back into the sin they came out of. It's not a pretty spot. It's not a pretty picture, my friend, but that's exactly what Peter is talking about in 2 Peter chapter 2. And so these individuals here that he's talking about, he's talking also about those who give heed to seducing doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 6, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. But friends, on the other side of the picture, let me also say that Jesus, when he returns the second time, that he's also going to find some with full confidence and boldness. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. Those that John says look to him or look for him and are not ashamed of him at his coming. Let me ask this question as well this morning, if I may. As members of the Church of Christ, my dear friend, are you and I truly looking forward to the second coming of Christ? Does going to heaven mean more to us than anything else that we could do in this life? Does an eternal home in heaven appeal to you more than anything that you can do on this earth? If it does not, my friend, may I encourage you this morning to examine your priorities by this standard right here. If heaven means more to you than anything else, then that means you're on the right track. You're on the right path. Stay on it. Do not be like the dog and the pig in 2 Peter chapter 2. But Jesus is going to find some with full confidence and boldness, and those that will be confident and bold are the faithful obedient of God that had confidence all along in God, knowing that he meant what he said. When he said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward or toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Despite the fact some are going to perish and some are not going to come to repentance, does not change the fact that God still wants everybody to be saved and nobody to be lost. And so many times we hear people falsely charge God and say, well, God's going to only save this mountain. God's going to send everybody else to hell. No, God doesn't send everybody to hell. If I go to hell, it's because I sent myself to hell, because I didn't do what God said in the first place. So whether I'm saved or whether I'm lost, that decision is up to me. God leaves that decision up to me. Knowing that the saved have obeyed the gospel and have remained faithful, but also, friends, consider that Jesus will find the faithful abiding in him, those who have obeyed the gospel, because John tells us to abide in him, 1 John 2 and verse 28. Well, what does that mean, to abide in Christ? Well, it means that we are not to depart through unbelief, Hebrews 3 and verse 12. That we must not let sin discourage us, no matter how bad it may seem or how bad things may get. 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. And from chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 1 and 2, there we learn that he is our mediator, he is our advocate, he is our propitiation. And the third thing is, it means that we must not ever listen to and swallow false doctrine. Ephesians 4:14, Paul says, do not be carried about with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But he goes on to tell us to do this in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. And so, my friends, the only biblical conclusion that there is to be reached is that Jesus is coming again. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. And the redeemed shall be made like him, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But the question still remains, are you ready? Are you ready this moment? If you were to die right now, or to die this day, or in the next few moments, or if the Lord were to return right now, are you ready? Are you prepared? My friend, if you are ready, if you are prepared, then please stay that way. If you are not prepared to stand before God in judgment, if you haven't given obedience to the gospel of Christ, the Bible teaches you to hear the gospel, which you have heard this morning, to believe in the Christ, to repent of your sins, to confess him as Lord and Savior, to be buried with him in the waters of baptism, to access his cleansing blood, and rise to walk in newness of life, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. But as a child of God, have you done like the sow and the dog? Have you turned back to the world? Have you went back to what you came out of? If you have, my friends, you have right now another opportunity, if it be God's will, to repent of your unfaithfulness and to once again to come out of the world and come back to the Christ. If you're subject to his invitation to be baptized or have need to come in repentance and restoration, whatever your need may be, will you please come and give obedience to him?